Well, when I was in high school, there was a scrawny little kid, a couple of grades below me. We'll call him Roland, because that was his name. And he was one of these kids. He wasn't very exceptional. You know, in South Africa, you wear school uniforms, and if you have honors and awards in certain sport or academics or drama or something like that, you wear a braiding on your blazer, and you get badges, and there's a wreath, all depending on what you've gotten. And so it becomes kind of prestigious to show that you're good at different things, and he had none of those. He was just kind of a skinny, wiry fellow, bad haircuts, no girlfriends, didn't do any sport, wasn't known for academics, just, you know, one of those kids. And then he decided that there was this attractive young lady that he wanted to get to know, and she was on the swim team. And so he thought, you know what, I'll try out for the swim team, and that way I get to hang out with her and show interest in her interests and see her in a swimsuit. And so this is what he did. He showed up to just try out for the swim team and see what would happen. Now, this was a particularly bad idea for a couple of reasons. One, Roland had never swum a race in his life. I mean, he knew how to stay afloat, but he had never, ever swum anything in a school setting or any other setting. And two, our school was not good at much, but we were very good at swimming. We were in what would kind of be the equivalent of like the Division I of high schools, one of the best swimming schools in the country. We had a number of people on the national junior team swimming for our team. My good friend Leon Breitenbach, he swam backstroke for South Africa. On the national team, Gerard Brock swam butterfly. Mia van Heerden, who happened to be my prom date, she was a nationally ranked swimmer as well on the national team. And here was Roland. And so on the very, very first day in the pool, Roland gets in the water and beats everybody. He was the fastest swimmer anyone had ever seen in that pool. This, of course, did get the attention of the young lady. It also got the attention of the coach, and eventually the whole country and the whole world, because Roland Schoeman would be the first person in history to swim 50 meters in less than 21 seconds. He broke the world record in 50-meter freestyle. He broke the world record in 100-meter freestyle. He won the world championships. He went to the Olympics. He won gold, silver, and bronze in various different events. The first world championship he went to was in Doha, in Qatar, and that's where he broke that world record and got everybody's attention. Qatar was so impressed that they offered him citizenship and multiple millions of dollars in order to come and swim for them so that they would have a chance at the Olympics, and he turned them down, saying that what made it special was representing South Africa. And he went to my high school, so that says something about, I don't know, anyway, he had this hidden talent, right? He had this hidden talent, and it made me want to go and swim. I didn't have the same talent, but just this idea that for all of these years, these other kids, they started swimming when they were 4 or 5 years old. They were swimming competitively from young age, and he had never even got in a pool until he was in his mid-teens, and he had this talent that would have gone the rest of his life without even realizing he had, if it were not for this young lady. Now, I know what you're thinking. Whatever happened between him and her? Nobody knows. Nobody cares either. I mean, he didn't have time for a girlfriend after the coach decided he needed that kind of training. Basically, all they taught him to do was one of those flips, and then that's all he needed to become one of these great swimmers. So I've wondered, and maybe you have too, perhaps you have a hidden talent. Imagine that. Imagine there was something you were that good at that you would break the world record, become world famous for it, and you'd never even tried it. And so Peter tells you that there's a solution to that problem. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a sermon titled, The School for the Gifted, Putting Hidden Talents to Work. You'll remember in our context here, Peter writing this letter to scattered Christians, reminding them that they're not under God's judgment or wrath, that they're suffering because God has a plan for their suffering, that their job is to keep calm and carry on, do the next right thing, don't panic, live as a Christian wherever you find yourself. By the time we got to chapter 4, we saw that Peter is now giving us some applicational insights, how to live as a Christian day by day, do the next right thing. In verse 8, he talks about loving one another because it covers a multitude of sins. In verse 9, he talks about showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. And last week we looked at verse 10, this week we'll look at verse 11. So let me pick it up in verse 7. 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We're going to be looking at verse 11. Last week we looked at verse 10. Receiving a gift, you need to use it as a steward of God's grace. God's the one that gives different spiritual gifts. Your job is to find out what it is and then use it for the common good. And now verse 11 kind of builds on that. So we're going to look at three aspects of spiritual gifts this morning so that you'll understand your gifting, so you'll be able to put it to work. Three aspects: the particulars of your gift, the power of your gift, and the purpose of your gift. Now, just to adjust your expectations, we're not going to do some sort of test to find out what your particular spiritual gift is. I know that in some circles that's quite popular. Here's this test, you answer these questions, and it's like one of those ink blot tests, you know, like, what do you see in this ink blot? Is it a bunny, or is it somebody looking after kids in the nursery? You know, it's like, okay, I know what your spiritual gift is, you know. We're not going to do that. We're going to just stick with what the Bible says about this, and we'll show you that that should be enough. So, the first one is the particulars of your gift. In verse 11, he says, whoever speaks, as one who speaks, oracles of God, and whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, although you don't have to have a label on your giftedness in order to use it, it is helpful to think about the type of gift that you might have. So what we learned last week is that every person in the body of Christ has a gift, a unique, whether it's set of skills or background of training or aptitude or desire or ability, some unique package that is given to you by God so that you can use it to bless the wider body. And of course, people use those gifts sometimes to make a living as well, to contribute to society in general, and that's fine. But the primary reason God gives you that gift is so that you can bless one another in your local church and in the church worldwide. Sometimes that's a gift you get when you get saved, and other times it's a gift you were born with, what we would just call a talent, natural giftedness. But you used to be using it for yourself, and then when you get saved, you realize, wait, this was actually a pre-fitted gift that God equipped me with so that when I get saved, I can now use it for his glory as well. And so Peter here gives us two broad categories of gifts. So we're not going to try to label each one, but just so that you understand two broad categories in this verse, did you see them there? Verse 11, whoever speaks, and then whoever serves. So if you just had to have two very broad labels, you would have speaking gifts and serving gifts. And of course, some of those are going to overlap at times, but there's speaking, or let's say teaching, that type of thing, and serving is more like the stuff that you do. Now, many people go way too far with trying to label the exact type of gift. I have this kind of gift. I have a preaching gift, but not a teaching gift, or I have a speaking gift, but not a preaching gift, or whatever it is. And you kind of need the Dewey Decimal System to catalog all the types of gifts people have come up with. But the Bible doesn't do that. Just these two broad categories, speaking and serving. As a young boy, I didn't know what my talent was. I wasn't good at sport, and it seemed like if you were good at something, it was going to be sport. And my parents just told me, don't worry about it. One day you will figure it out. We're going to expose you to a lot of different things and see what you're good at. So I started piano lessons. Not my talent. And I played rugby, and I played soccer, and I tried swimming, and I got kind of anxious that I'm going to be the kid that has no talents, and that my job in this universe is to be the one everyone feels sorry for and helps, or something like that. But what they did assure me was this: everyone is good at something, and those who can't do, teach. Well, there you go. I ended up becoming a teacher for a living, I guess. So maybe you've been anxious about your giftedness, and the New Testament puts no pressure on you. There's no like, well, you need to believe in Jesus and figure out your gift immediately. That's not just not how it works. You think that if the secret to living a fulfilled Christian life and contributing to the body of Christ was such an important, such a specific thing, there would be more guidance about that in Scripture. And yet it's just assumed that if you have an opportunity to do something, you have the ability to do it, you have the training the desire, then it's just assumed that you're going to do that. That's your gift. It's as simple as that. In other words, if you can do something, that's a gift to the body. You may be willing to sing, but not able to sing. A lot of people in that category, right? You might come and audition for our band. I want to sing in church. I just love singing. And then we think, that's a great voice for a certain sound. We're just not going for the seagull sound or whatever it is that you've been gifted with, you know. Maybe you think, well, there's not much I can do, but availability is a gift. Time that you have is a gift. There may be certain days of the week that you can help where other people are busy, or you say, well, I can wash dishes, you know, that doesn't take a great talent. What that does take is time and willingness and you know, not much of an aptitude is necessary, so maybe availability is yours. Now, if you are able to do something, the secret is don't boast in it and don't bury it. Don't use what God's given you to draw attention to yourself at the expense of others, and also don't bury it and say, well, I'm so modest about this thing, I don't want to draw any attention to myself, and so I'm not going to use it at all. No, those are two extremes. Now, I want you to turn for a moment to Romans chapter 12. So Peter gives us these two broad categories, but it's not exhaustive. There's other ways of listing these. And while you're going there, I might as well say that there's a third category as well that Peter doesn't mention that we're going to encounter here. You could say Peter's categories are speaking and serving. There's also a category you might just want to call special giftedness. So speaking gifts, serving gifts, and special gifts, which are miraculous gifts. The ability to do something miraculous, and we see those in the New Testament operating. So you're going to hear some of this in this list. So in Romans chapter 12, in verse 6, Paul also talks about gifts given to the body. I'll pick it up in verse 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in your serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, you might call that preaching, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So notice there, it's very similar to what Peter's saying, right? Like you've got the speaking gifts here, and you've got service gifts, and he kind of flips between them. Prophecy could be the miraculous gift of foretelling the future, which was something that was still happening in New Testament times. John tells us the future, for example, in the book of Revelation, which hadn't been written yet. So that could be prophecy. It could also just be forthtelling. Prophecy is a word used in Scripture to do kind of what I'm doing now, like giving you something that God's already said and just telling it to you publicly. And then there's service, verse 7, and then he talks about teaching, which would be a speaking type of gift, and exhortation. Exhortation is like, we call them motivational speakers. You know, they give exhortations. It's to kind of like encourage you. So there's an aspect of preaching that is teaching doctrine. And there's an aspect of preaching that's kind of driving it home, you know, stirring you to conviction. That would be exhortation. And different people have different gifts. Some of them are better at teaching. Some of them are better at the exhortation part of it. That's all he's saying here. And the one who leads or assists or helps, maybe you've heard of the gift of administration. If you want to look at 1 Corinthians, the next book over, also in chapter 12, Paul gives another list. Verse 4, there are varieties of gifts. This is 1 Corinthians 12, 4. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. As Peter said, use it to serve one another. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, that's a speaking gift, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing, that's a miraculous gift, a special gift, by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy or another ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues or languages, to another the interpretation of tongues, all of these empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. And then verse 14 is important. He says, this one body does not consist of one member, but of many. And he talks about, you know, the foot can't say, I'm not a hand, etc. Okay, so what we're piecing together, these are the three places in Scripture where the lists, where the gifts are listed. Those are the only three places. Peter's, basically speaking gifts and serving gifts. And then Paul in these two different places. That includes speaking gifts, serving gifts, and then in 1 Corinthians he talks about the special category of miraculous gifts as well. Okay, so what we learn from the fact that there's three lists and they don't all list the same gifts is that there isn't just one list of gifts. There's no exhaustive list. These are the Christian gifts. You have to find which one yours is. It's just not how it works. Also, that would make the gifts irrelevant at certain times. Like, for example, you might have to have a giftedness in computers, IT, you know, information technology. Well, that's not on the list, so I'm not going to help the church with computers. It's like, well, yeah, there was no Microsoft yet. I mean, unless you take 666 to be Bill Gates' number or something, as some people do. But anyway, the point is, there's no Microsoft in the Bible. There's no information technology, and yet that's a giftedness that some people have, right? So the lists aren't intended to be exhaustive. They're just intended to give us an idea of the types of gifts that are out there. And how do I know which ones I'm able to do? What if I have one of the special gifts, the gift of healing, the gift of being able to speak other languages or interpret other languages? That was a gift that was operating at times in the New Testament. How do I know I have one of those? Or how do I know I have a teaching gift? Or how do I know I have a generosity gift? That's one of the gifts, is you have a lot of money, you're generous, you can contribute. How do I know if I have one of those gifts? Well, that's an easy one. Look at your bank account, okay? If you don't have anything to give, if you're broke, you're in debt, okay, that's not your gift yet, maybe later. But I say that facetiously, but seriously, that is the answer. The answer is look at what you have, look at what you're able to do, try to do it and see if you can do it. If you think that you have a teaching gift, and while you speak, everyone falls asleep, that's a bad sign, okay? Or you have a singing gift, but no one wants you in the band. That's going to help you. So you start doing things, and people will help you see, hey, this is something you're good at. This is something people respond to. You know, when I was a little boy, my dad, would say, you never know until you try. I'd ask him, Dad, do you think I can do this or that? And he would say, you never know until you try. And so one day I watched the Superman movie, and I was like, he makes it look so easy. Do you think I can fly? And my dad says, you never know until you try. And then he recommended I try off something very low down at first, right? So that's what you want to do. You don't know if you can do something until you try, but you want to try in a capacity where if you fall, it's not going to be devastating. So if you come and say, Pastor, I just love studying the Bible and I think I have the gift of teaching, I'm not going to say, why don't you preach Sunday morning? You know, because if that goes badly, then we're all like, what is going on here? You know, well, okay, we'll start you off small. When I went to my pastor and said, I really feel like I'm being called into the ministry, I was a fairly new believer, and he said, "That's great." And I said, "Well, is there any opportunity for me to teach?" And he said, "Yes, the two-year-olds need teaching." And I said, "Are you just trying to get me to work in the nursery?" And he said, "No, the two-year-olds need teaching. You're going to go teach them a Bible lesson. And the helpers in the class will watch you teach. And then if we think you have a gift, you can then teach the 3- and 4-year-olds. And I tried to explain to him, but that seems like teaching children is a very particular gift. And he said, "Well, that's where the need is right now. So you can do that, or you can keep coming early to stack chairs," because we had to set up in a school hall. And I was like, "I'll try the teaching. Let's try that." And it went okay. I'm not great with kids, but at one point when I asked him, "So how's the feedback been going?" He said, "Well," because his wife sat in one of the classes, she's like, "You didn't teach them any heresy." I'm like, "That's a low bar, but sure." And eventually I got moved up, and then eventually they gave me the youth group, and the youth group was 5 children all in the same family. That was the youth group. I remember this so clearly. They were a family, and they taught the King James only. They were a King James only family, so they had the King James Version. I'm a new believer out of Catholicism. I didn't know what I was reading in the King James Version. And what he told me is, "You can teach the youth because they know more than you. You can't break them." One of those young men ended up going to seminary and is a pastor now as well, but we still joke about that. Anyway, verse 11, whoever speaks, we're back in 1 Peter now, verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, and whoever serves, the one serves by the strength that God supplies. So the speaking gifts here, this is not limited to an official teaching position in the church. One commentator, Edmund Hebert, he says, although primarily speaking in the assembly was in view in this verse, the verb is broad enough to include speaking outside a church setting, such as ministering to the sick or even private conversation, unquote. So sometimes people think, well, you know, one of the qualifications for an elder in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 2 is the ability to teach. You might say, well, I'm scared to preach in public, or I don't like preaching in public. Well, it's a broader term than that. To teach means that you know the Bible and you can explain it to someone. It doesn't mean that you have to be able to preach in front of the church. It does mean you have to be able to teach to someone else. It's a type of speaking gift. And so you might have a type of speaking gift, and you're not going to be an elder for whatever reason, but maybe you're a woman and you can teach another woman or children, or you're a young man and you can disciple another young man, or you can have a little group of young men that you disciple. And the whole idea is that you're using the knowledge you have of Scripture and you're speaking it into their lives. That's a great way to use that gift. Visiting the sick. We think of visiting the sick as a service gift, but it's a speaking gift. You know, when you visit the sick, say something encouraging to them. Make them feel better that you came to visit them. If you're visiting the sick and they feel worse than you there, you don't have the gift of anything at that point. So serving gifts are an ability to meet needs in the body. Maybe you're good with your hands and you can help somebody work on their home, or somebody needs a ride and you have a car, you know, and you have time. Just look at the catalog of the things that God has given you and look at needs that people have and just see how you can fill those needs. And it can be very unofficial. You don't need a position to do that. Now, just an important footnote. Just because you're very gifted in one area does not exempt you from service in other areas. So, for example, Jesus, pretty gifted at teaching and preaching, we would say, right? And yet, in the upper room, who's the person that washes everyone's feet? Jesus, yeah. So Jesus isn't saying, well, listen, my giftedness is the teaching thing, obviously. I've got the gift of healing. You guys do the foot washing. That's not how it works. We all need to be able and willing to do anything that the Lord calls us to do to meet any need at any time. Okay, you don't say, well, this is my gift. This is the only place I'm going to serve. If I can't serve in this area, I'm not going to serve at all. I bumped into this problem at seminary, too, because I went to seminary. Now I've been affirmed by my elders. They say, you do have the gift of teaching. We need you to go know what to say, so we're going to send you to seminary. So you go off to seminary and you get there and you meet the pastor that whose ministry you're going to serve in. I mentioned him earlier, Rick Holland, and I go to Rick and I say, my elders say that I've got the teaching gift and I want to be a pastor. And he kind of chuckles and says, look around, you're at seminary. Everybody here has the teaching gift. Everybody here is here to be a pastor, and they got here before you. So what we do need is someone to come and stack chairs. You know, what we do need is someone to help with this and help with that. And faithful with little, faithful with much. And what would sometimes happen is he would say this to the young men who come in, and they would say, well, no, I'm going to wait until there's a teaching position. Guess what happens to those guys? They don't ever get to teach. Because there's this, an element of you need to prove that you're faithful of just showing up on time and doing something and being willing to do it before the Lord opens another door for you. So whatever you feel that you want to do, if there's no opportunity for that, start doing something else. People notice, and the Lord notices. Faithful with little, faithful with much. So let's move on to our second point, the power of your gift. So the particulars of your gift, as we said, it doesn't have to have a specific label or specific office. The power of your gift comes from God. Look at verse 11. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of whom? Of God. He's the source of the message. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, when you buy your child for Christmas a remote control, if you have any sense of parenting whatsoever, you buy them a little remote control car, you also buy them the batteries, yeah. Rookie mistake to give your kid something that needs batteries on Christmas Day when all the stores are closed. You give them what they need to run the thing you've given them. So when God gives you a gift, he gives you the batteries, right? If he's given you the desire and the ability and the opportunity to do something, he's going to empower that. He's going to let you do that. So what Peter's telling us here is that those whose primary giftedness is in the speaking category, where do they get the message of what they speak? And that's what he says. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Oracles just refers to, we don't really use that word a lot, but it means words that have been given from above, you know, oracles. So God gave these words to us. That's our speaking gift. The speaking gift is not saying whatever comes to your mind. You don't have to be a great motivational speaker. You don't have to have like a whole bunch of funny stories. You just need to have the Bible. Then you can be a teacher because we're teaching the oracles of God, not our own stuff. And Peter says, when you speak, speak like a person who has God's message to deliver. Just think about that. If you're teaching Sunday school to kids, or you're leading in a home group, or you're encouraging someone in the hospital, speak to that person as if you are somebody who has the words that God gave you. That really puts things in perspective. When I tell you something, this is true. I believe it. I have a conviction. Why? Because God gave me these words. If I'm going to encourage you, I'm not going to encourage you with something trite. Don't worry, it's all going to work out in the end. I know that the doctor just came and said that you've only got a few weeks to live, but it's okay. Have a happy outlook and you'll overcome this. No, you will die, and that's okay. Everybody dies. Let me give you some hope that God has given me. That even in your final days, you can give him glory. You can endure this. I'm going to encourage you that on the other side of this trial is waiting an eternal weight of glory. That's going to make the suffering something you don't even think about. That's true. That's from God. So when you speak, even if it's just a word of encouragement to someone, make sure it's what God says and not what the world says. Speak as one who speaks the oracles of God. Commentator says here, the speaker is conscious that he's not just giving his own opinion, but under the leadership of the Spirit is delivering God's word. The Christian speaker is a messenger, not an improviser. That's an important distinction. You know, sometimes when I get dressed on a Sunday morning to come to church and I, you know, put on my jacket and, I mean, this is Mobile, so you don't have to wear a tie every day, right? But as I get dressed, I have the sense of like I'm dressing for something important. I have the words of God. If I were going to be a newscaster and I was going to get on the news and announce something important, the result of the presidential election, how would I dress? How would I feel? I would sense the gravity of what people are waiting to hear from me. That's how we should always feel when we open the Word of God to teach that to anyone, even if it's just a child, that they get the sense that this person believes this, that it's serious, that it's true. Since I'm talking about high school today, I'll tell you that one of the this teacher wanted me to do public speaking, and I didn't like the idea of having to prepare a speech and memorize a speech. The guys that did the public speaking were always very, very well polished and all this stuff, and I was just kind of lazy. And I said, well, I don't really have time for that, but I could do the improv speeches. So there was a whole competition segment that was improvisation, and this was perfect because I didn't have to do anything. I could just show up, and then they give you a topic and just speak on the topic. And I'm like, I speak nonsense off the top of my head without knowing what I'm saying all the time. I could totally do this. And so so we have this, you know, intramural school competition, and they draw names out of a hat to see who goes first, and there's four people on stage, and the way it's going to work is they're just going to call out the topic, and then the first person speaks until he says, As soon as you say, or you hesitate, or you speak off topic, or you repeat yourself, those types of things, then you're done, and then the next person, whoever hits the buzzer first, speaks. That's kind of how it works. And you can get it back, and I was like, as long as I get in first, I'll be fine. Sure enough, my name gets picked out of that, I'm the first person. So I get up there, I'm like, I got this in the bag. I mean, you have to speak for like 60 seconds. There is no topic I can't make up stuff for 60 seconds. This was the topic. Yes, I still remember it to this day. I have nightmares. The topic was brown paper packages tied up with string. Go! I'm like, what? So I just restate the topic while I'm thinking what I'm going to say. I say this. This was my whole speech. Brown paper packages tied up with string. Boom, and I lost it. And then I was so shaken by that when the other people were speaking, I didn't even think, try to interrupt them and get it back. I just stood there being like, I can't believe that just happened. This is in front of an entire school. So then I decided I need to prepare my speeches. And so to this day, I prepare before I come up here. People say, are you nervous when you preach? I prepare before I come, otherwise I wouldn't even do it. And now what he says here is, though, even in the any kind of service, whether you're a nursery worker or, you know, mowing the lawn or whatever it is, verse 11 says, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. I remember this, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. Yeah. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I'm the vine, you're the branches. So apart from me, you can do nothing. Martin Luther said, nothing does not mean a little something. I like that. Nothing means nothing. And you think, is that really true, though? There are people who do ministry, and then it turns out later that they were, you know, unbelievers, or doing it for personal gain or whatever. So they were doing that without the strength that he supplies. My question is, they were doing what? What were they doing? Were they serving him? Were they worshiping him? No. It meant nothing. It counted nothing. If you do something, even if the thing that you're doing is a good thing, if you're not doing for his glory, by his strength, with the motives of his glory, you're not doing anything. And you can't do that unless you're doing it through Christ. You need to be a Christian. You cannot serve God unless you're a Christian. And even if you are a Christian, you are one of his, if you're doing it for your own benefit, or for your own glory, or for money, or for whatever sordid motives you have, you're not doing it by the strength he supplies. It doesn't count. Now, if you get up here and you sing, you could sing like an angel, and it sounds good to us, but God just hears squawking. He just hears a clanging cymbal if it's not done with love. You can dupe us, but you can't dupe him. If you want to sing to God's glory, or you want to teach to God's glory, or you want to wash dishes to God's glory, or you want to watch the children in the nursery to God's glory, you need to do it by the strength that he supplies. So what that means is, what does it look like to get strength from Jesus? Well, what that means is that he helps you through his Holy Spirit to line up your motives, your attitude, your desires, with his glory, so that you're doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. You can't do that on your own. It doesn't come naturally to us as humans. You remember Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers in the English language ever to live. you might say, well, yeah, he had a natural speaking talent, he had a photographic memory and all that, but this was a man who was deeply dependent on God for his ministry. And he's famous for, somebody once asked him what was the secret of the power of his preaching, and he said there were steps that he would walk up to get into the pulpit, and every step that he would take, he would say, I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the Holy Ghost. He was just casting himself, the reason this is going to work is because of the Holy Spirit. This isn't going to work because of my natural gifts. This is going to work. If someone's life is going to change, if someone is going to be convicted of their sin or comforted in their grief, if their marriages are going to be healed or their children are going to be raised better, or they're going to give generously instead of grudgingly, if there's any change in anyone's heart today, it's going to be because of the Holy Spirit. That's why this is going to work. So that's the power of your gift. And then finally, we see the purpose of your gift. So whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Why? In order that, this is why, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we serve? By his strength. So that he gets the glory. So that in everything God may be glorified. Through Jesus Christ. You have to come through Christ. You have to be a Christian. We say it this way. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So what is the chief end of watching kids in the nursery? The chief end. The immediate end is to keep them quiet so the rest of us can hear the sermon. That's the proximate end. The chief end of looking after kids in the nursery is to give God glory. If you're doing it for any other reason, you're missing the point and you're missing out on the reward. We must do everything to God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Not for the appreciation of other people. Not for the reward that we get from other people. When I was young in ministry, I made a mistake. I'm not proud of this. I'll share it with you. I was just, you know, young and kind of whatever. Not very wise. Didn't have much experience dealing with people. But there was somebody who was going to play the piano for us in church. And we had just decided to move from a upright piano to an electric keyboard that sounded like a piano. And this person made the comment during the first rehearsal, and I was kind of in charge of the band because just there was no one else to. And they made the comment, I don't like the way this feels or the way it sounds. I like playing the real piano better. And I don't know, just because I was rude, I said, well, good thing we're here to please God and not you. So it doesn't really matter what you like. It only matters what God likes. Yeah, I know. I learned my lesson. Well, that person ended up not playing the piano for us anymore. And I just remember feeling so bad about this, like trying to fix it, trying to, you know, ask forgiveness, make it. But what I realized is that, you know, I had treated this person without the respect. This person was trying to serve us and was trying to serve the Lord, and I was trying to just, I don't know what I was trying to be clever in the moment or whatever it is. So what we need to learn to appreciate people who are willing to serve. Try to say thank you to people when you see them doing something. Try to go out of your way to thank the Sunday school teachers to teach your kids, or the nursery workers look after your kids, or whoever's doing, just say thank you to them. But on the other hand, those of you who serve, especially the behind the scenes ones where maybe somebody never thanks you, or maybe the pastor says something rude to you, which could happen conceivably. Remember that the only way to survive a moment like that is if there's no part of what you're doing is for the appreciation of other people. So we have to have balance. We need to appreciate other people and say thank you. But if you're not being thanked, the only way that you're going to be able to do your ministry is if you let this truth grip you, that you're doing it just for God's glory. Not for anyone else's thanks. Otherwise, you're going to miss out on that opportunity. So, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong the glory, dominion, forever and ever. Our offerings of worship are only acceptable to God if we are right with Him. And that can only happen if we believe in Jesus. If you want to be part of the grand scheme of things and contribute to the Lord's kingdom, you have to come through Christ. Repent of your sins. Embrace Him. He's the one that lived a perfect life that you could never live. He's the one that gave Himself up for you on the cross, who bore your wrath that you deserved to take away your guilt as far as the east is from the west. And now we serve in thanks for that. We don't serve Him to get salvation. He gives us salvation so that we can now serve Him and we can do it to His glory. I found out this week that Roland Schumann went back to Doha in Qatar. So remember, that's where he won his first competition, broke the world record, got offered citizenship and millions of dollars, turned it all down. He went back there, I think it was 2 years ago, to swim again at the World Championships as kind of a way of bookending his career. At this point, he was, I think, 42 years old. And he swam the same race where he had come first. And this time he came 50th. 50th. Well, yeah, he's not a professional full-time swimmer anymore, and he's in his 40s as opposed to being, you know, 20 or whatever it is. But what was interesting to me is that he was doing it for the love of swimming. He knew he wasn't going to win. He knew he had no chance. He knew what his time was, but he went back there because it was just such a joy to be able to go back and participate in the same situation, the same competition that had kickstarted his whole career. And it just spoke to me that we need to do things just for the joy of what it is that God's given us to do. And don't worry about how well you do it compared to others. And as soon as you start comparing yourself to others, you're going to completely miss the point. One more thing about Roland. When I graduated college, I went back to my high school. I taught English at my high school. And we had an assembly one day where they had him come in to speak to the school, you know, like a celebrated alumni kind of thing. And he came to address the school, and I was, like, excited to hear the story. And, you know, I thought he was going to talk about his swimming career and tell that story about, you know, the first time he swam. And instead, he stood in front of our whole high school, and he preached the gospel. And I didn't even know that he was a believer, but I knew after that. And he used that opportunity not to talk about himself and his gold medals and the glory that he got from the talents that God gave him, but the one who gave it. And we should do the same. Let's pray. Hey, Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the reminder in Scripture that you have called us to serve you and that you empower us to do that. As we come to the Lord's table, now I pray that you would work in our hearts as well, humble us and help us to prepare ourselves for this immense privilege of being able to declare our participation in the death and burial and resurrection of you, our dear Lord and Savior. And we pray this in your name. Amen.